handle the truth. Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon.
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And of course, if you got to know me really well, you might understand why this is the talk show Hell Hates. I was just looking around today in my room full of collected items. And today's Curiosity Day. I've got a couple of things on my mind that I am just, I'm very, very curious about. I don't understand quite what they mean, but they really just jump out as being curious. I have this picture and I keep it over here. I look at it every day. Brother Tim Barron's called me over the weekend. I think it might have been Monday. He got kicked out of a church Sunday. He got kicked out of a church, of a Baptist church. I think that it was a predominantly black congregation that apparently was very liberal, because I don't know if they had a testimony time or what, but you know, Tim can go into a Mormon ward and start talking about the gospel to these people. And so somehow, some way, he got the opportunity to speak. And he's got a t-shirt on that, he's got a jacket over, I think. And when he gets up, you know, Tim is 7 foot, 12 foot, 8 feet tall. And he unzips his, when he starts talking, he unzips his jacket, and he's got a t-shirt on that says, "Black Unborn Lives Matter." Now, obviously, it's a dig against abortion. And to all of our black friends and brothers and sisters around the country, not even our Kenyan friends try to kill their babies before they're born. They don't even do that. But anyway, that is apparently not only acceptable, but promoted. And so Tim stands up and he starts quoting. He got thrown out for quoting scripture. He said, "Remember that John the Baptist was not just a blob of tissue inside the womb of Elizabeth when Mary came and greeted her, because John the Baptist, apparently the glob of tissue, upon hearing that Mary was there and she had already conceived the child, Jesus, the glob of tissue leapt in Mary or Elizabeth's womb." Leaped. And then, you know, Jeremiah God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And they grabbed him and they shoved him out the door. That was in a church, a Baptist church in America. Georgia, I believe. Now, this is Tim in Jerusalem. And these are the Orthodox Jews. And there is a group of them there. They are called Chabad, or you can pronounce it Chabad or Chabad or Chabad, Lubavitchers. And some young boys there with their phylacteries. By the way, they do two things. And if you notice very carefully in the picture, let me point out that right there. There it clears up. It's wrapped around his arm. What they do is, according to Deuteronomy, when God said, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt speak of them when thou comest in thy house, when thou goest about thy way, when thou comest in, and when thou whatever. And he said, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon on thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Well, Jesus sort of upbraided the Jews of the day for going overboard, apparently adding to what he said with that. So they had these, what they call phylacteries, and it was a little box that they stuck to their head. They had a strap it wrapped around their head, and inside that box was a scroll of Hebrew scriptures. And then there was a certain way that they wrapped it around their arm, and then the box ended up at their wrist, and they had to wrap it around one or two fingers or something like that a number of times. And it was all, you know, all this is written down. And that was what they were taught to do. And they do it. They've been doing it for a few thousand years. They do it to this day. And then I saw this over there. This is a very, very ornate, probably a very expensive Hebrew Bible. Let's see, which is, there it is. This is right side up. Okay. And this is not the front. See? It's not the front. The front is in the back because it has Genesis there. And it's because Hebrew is written toward the left. English is written toward the right and so on. Now this is interesting because this is from the Sinai Publishing of Tel Aviv, Israel, and the English translation, it has the Hebrew script from the Masoretic text, and it has the King James Old Testament in it, which I find very interesting. But it's a very beautiful Bible, and someone sent to me, and it's just a nice piece. Now here's sort of why this is brought up. If it wasn't for the research, I'd have this Watchman broadcast done already. Okay? I keep seeing more and more and more and more and more. And I have to add it while I see it or I'll forget it. But I came across, let me do this. Let me see if I can do that. Yeah. make that kind of full screen there. I came across this video, and it has to do with child abuse in the Chabad or Shabbat or Chabad Lubavitch ultra-Orthodox Judaism. One man, and I think it's I think it's this guy's here. You didn't know I stuttered. I think this guy here was molested twice by a rabbi on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. He is, and that was in Australia. He left the country, went to New York to live amongst the Jewish population there in New York and Brooklyn. Big, huge population there. As you can see, he looks like a very successful young Jewish man in New York City. And at this point, he's saying, you know, that the guy, the rabbi that molested him, left Australia and came to America and was in Missouri, the state of Missouri, at a Sabbath summer camp for Jewish children and did much more terrible things to a child or some children there. And of course, he had to go to prison for it. And he's saying here that he feels bad for it. Now, he's being visited by his older brother. They come from a family of ultra-Orthodox family. It seemed like it's almost like they were the Duggars of Judaism. It seemed like they had 14 children. And the three of the boys didn't know it at the time, but they were all three being molested. And one of them came out and spoke out at a parliament hearing in Australia. And that's his brother there that he visits in New York to get him, you know, to let's talk about this. This one with the glasses, he's the one that was molested in Australia. He has testified and basically pointed out the same thing that they do, that they've done in the Catholic Church, same thing that apparently they're doing in the Southern Baptist Convention, is that they're covering it all up. Let's cover it up so that nobody knows about it. Let's just, you know, sweep it under the rug. And because we can't have this scandal, because then the donations will fall and everything else. But here he's being hailed a hero here, because these guys in New York, they know what was done, and they're like, these Jews who do this, breaking God's law, breaking man's law, they ought to be thrown out. So, you know, he's sort of a hero there. Now, they're going to take him into a building that I didn't know was such a big deal until yesterday. And the nickname for the building, this is him as a boy. This is an old American rabbi, I don't know if it's Schneerson or what, who's associated with this Chabad Lubavitch Synagogue in Brooklyn, New York. But it's the world headquarters for this branch of Judaism. World headquarters. And I read the Wikipedia article on it. I wonder if you can guess at what got my attention about this particular building. I read the Wikipedia article on it. Rabbi Schneerson, who was from France, came over here in 42 and basically bought this building as he was bound to a wheelchair, and it had an elevator system in it, and he was going to use it for a synagogue and a study place for those who were studying, and basically this is Kabbalah, studying Kabbalah and studying, and a residence for him and his wife to live in. And of course, they bought other property around it, and it's a huge, huge place. Let's see, I have a picture of, this is from, no, that's a me with my big mouth to open. There we go. This is what it looks like on any given day there. Jews from all over the world, practically. Most of these guys are from Brooklyn, and they're there all the time. All of these books here, they're all books on Kabbalah. And they're all books that probably written in Hebrew. And even if they were translated into English, there isn't a chance in the world that you're going to understand what they're speaking of. It would be like me saying that the secret of the universe is in an episode of Leave It to Beaver, okay? And then you had to go through all the episodes of Leave It to Beaver to find out which one it was. And then when you think you've got which one it was, you have to decode everything in the episode to find out what the secret of the universe is. And that's what I had. This is the strange woman at her best. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. She is not meant to be known nor understood. And most Jewish mystic scholars who study Kabbalah all their life barely understand any of it. But they're dedicated to it. They come down here every day, every Shabbat. They hold synagogue here. Let's see, get you out of the way. So that's the number that got me. They call the building the 770. Instead of, you know, down at the main office or down at the Universal headquarters, they call it the 770. And, you know, he gets to go in, and they're going to fit him with a skull cap, a yarmulke. Let's see here. This is the statement that the International Headquarters of Shabbat issued. They've got him with a yarmulke. They're going to fit him with his phylactery. Look at that. They're going to bring out a copy of the Torah, and people are going to pray, and they're going to bow and kiss it, and they're going to reverence it, and oh boy, this, we really adore the Word of God, but we don't know what it means. And so anyway, I got interested, and see, I know Tim Behrens. Tim Behrens would love to go in this building and pass out tracts. And these guys, of course, would love to crucify Tim Behrens. I know it. They're Jews. Now he's being fitted with his phylactery. He's going to have one put around his head. And That's the box there. It's got a little torso, one fitted around his arm, and it's wrapped so many times, and it's wrapped around his finger, goes around his head. Yeah. This guy's enjoying himself. Looks like he was praying and on weed at the same time. So, anyway, let's see if I can get back to this this picture. Ah, there we go. See if I can get back to that. Now, just a thought I had. What if I went to the 770th chapter of the Bible? Oh, what would I find out? So I went to, of course, I used the Pure Bible software, and I did exactly what I'm doing here. I clicked on 770. And I just started reading. And I probably had this in my notes somewhere. So let's just read what Jeremiah 25 says. Whenever I do and deal with numbers, I don't just stop at the number and say, ooh, I found a number. If you don't read the text, if you fail in reading and paying attention to the text of the Word of God, you can dig up all the number patterns you want, and it'll be like you ate fortune cookies all day long. You got something to eat, but it was just full of air, and you're spitting paper out. Okay? Because it's meaningless. Read the text. Read the text. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come to you. I'm going to be 23 years now. 23 is the number for death. Okay, so that, yeah, there's a meaning there. I think it fits. Verse 3 again, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And people, that's this country. That is the nation of Israel, for the most part. God has rose up early through the mouth of the prophets, spoken to them through the mouth of the prophets, but they've not listened. They just don't care. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets. Or already read that. Rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened or inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, Behold, I will send and take all the, here it is now, the families of the north, saith the Lord. Who are the families of the north? Well, would be the Eskimos, right? No? No Eskimos? It would be the Canadians, eh? Nah, it wouldn't be the Canadians. To be honest with you, farther north you go, the less people you've got. And I think that the north generally implies outside the bounds of this three-dimensional earth. I think the fourth dimension is always different in that its entry point is in the north. In Ezekiel chapter 1, that's where God shows up on the throne. It's where God shows up. I had a thought this morning. My mind is just, it is full of curiosities. I've spent most of this day going, God, why? God, why that? Why this? Because, you know, we know that Jesus came at the exact right time. He comes 400 years after the last prophet, Malachi. He comes in the 40th book of the Bible, Matthew. He comes 4,000 years after Adam, the first Adam. Christ is the second Adam. So 4,000 years after Adam, 400 years after the last prophet, in the 40th book of the Bible, Jesus Christ shows up. And I get this picture of, you know, him riding his chariot from Ezekiel chapter 1. One likened to the Son of Man on that chariot, sitting on his throne. And we know that that chariot took Elijah up into heaven. We see in Ezekiel 1 that chariot is bringing the Lord down from heaven. And I asked this morning on the way in over here, was there a correlation between those four cherub? I already believe that the four Levite priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders were a picture of the four cherubim that transported the Ark of the Covenant. I already believe that one. But then you have a man who had the palsy, like what one of my granddaughters has. And he is so bad he can't walk, can't hardly move. And they want to get him in to see Jesus, but the house is so packed, you got people standing at the door. And they said, there's no way we can get in. So finally they get up on the roof and they cut a hole in the roof. They lower the man down by the four corners. One, two, three, four. He's coming down. He's descending down. What does that mean? Could that be a representation of the spirits in prison that Christ preached to, and they are, because they died in faith in the Old Testament days, they are lowered down into the underworld, their house, And Christ says unto him, rise up, you know, and walk, and so on. And I think maybe that's the story where they forgive. He forgives his sins too. Could be. But anyway, back at the ranch. He says, I will send to take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. That would be all of these evil angels that I've been talking about, who have all these different chariots that they fly around in. And sometimes they make noise, sometimes they make no noise, but they certainly have a lot of light and they get people's attention. All the families out of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bride, and the voice of the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Now, by this time, when I'm reading this for the first time, I'm reading this and I'm looking at it and I'm going, I've seen this before. Where have I seen it? Deuteronomy 18. And so, I recognize now that this is found in another scripture. So I start trying to connect them. But what I did this morning was just simply count them. Counted all the places that God was going to take these families out of the north and his servant, the king of Babylon, and basically take over the entire earth. The voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of we'll bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations. For many nations are great kings and serve themselves also of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury. Again, we're back at Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And Jeremiah 51, I think. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand to pour out and to make the nations of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit. And then I started counting right here. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and astonishment and hissing and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants and his princes and all his people and all the mingled people and all the kings of the land of Uz and all the kings of the land of the Philistines and Ashkenon and Azah and Ekron and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon and all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Deda and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners and all the kings of Zimri and all the kings of Elam and all the kings of the Medes and all the and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, and be ye drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if you refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I bring to you evil on the city which is called by my name, and should you be utterly punished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, even the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. And he shall mightily roar upon his habitation, and he shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. And the Lord hath a contrary verse with the nations. He will plead them all with flesh, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation of the Lord shall be at that day, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Boy, do I need to wet my whistle after that one. So, how do you count all those and not lose count? Well, here's how I did it. I have a little trick. Okay? I put it in PowerPoint, and I just copy the text and insert it in there as one long verse. And when it's time to separate it so that PowerPoint can count it, let me zoom in here for you. There we go. To wit, Jerusalem. Then I hit enter. The cities of Judah, the kings thereof, and the princes thereof. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servant, his princes, and all his people. All the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab. Children of Ammon, all the kings of Tyrus, kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. Dedan and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri and all the kings of Elam and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together. Oh, no, that's a different one. And all the kings of the Medes and all the kings of the north, far and near, one and another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. The end. What's that number sitting there? 33. Exactly. Now let's join that together with some other 33s that we know let's see if that's it. No, that ain't it. We know that between Moses and Joshua, when it comes to eliminating the giant kings. Because in those days, if you were a giant, you were a king. We don't really have much of a historical record, but anyway, you get the idea. If you're a giant, if you're 18 feet tall and there's nobody else in the world that can beat you, they're dead and you're not, and so you're the king. So most of these guys are kings, they have kingdoms. So anyway, I can't remember where it was. Sennacherib. No, let me get back to Joshua and Moses. Moses, before they crossed the River Jordan, killed two of the kings. And we know they were giants. Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And the Bible says, I think Joshua mentioned something about his height being the height of a cedar. Talking about Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, that he had a bedstead of iron, because the only thing that could hold him up, probably. Would you like to put him on an aluminum bed frame with springs that was probably about 16 feet long and about 6 feet wide? So anyway, Moses kills two on one side of Jordan. We get over to the other side of Jordan. Moses has died. Joshua then and his men, they end up killing 31 of the kings that, and listen to this now, 31 of these kings that Joshua killed, plus the two that we know were giants that Moses killed, that were going to prevent the Israelites from gaining their inheritance. Somebody say amen. You know, I need sound effects here. I ain't had sound effects in a while. I might get a little excited here if I turn this blasted thing on. Let's see here. Oh, it works. Are you ready? Are you ready? That wasn't very loud, was it? Not too bad. So anyway, but 33 kings that are in our way that we can't get to the promised land. Ha! I like that. And then you have, and Moses and Joshua killed every one of them, 33 of them. Then you have Sennacherib, who is his own king, and he has 32 kings with him. Do the math. 32 plus 1 is 33. Very good, very good, very good. And the 33, now they want to go up on the mountain, the hills, and war against the Israelites. And they get up there and they start fighting. And they get 33 rear ends handed to them. Okay? And they say, basically, you don't know who you're messing with. We're Jews. We're bad boys. So the 33 kings decide to go and get drunk. And while they're out getting drunk, Sennacherib stands up and says, "Well, I tell you, if you're a believer, I think you're a believer." And the rest of them go, "Yeah." So they decide to do it again. They said, okay, their gods were with them, and their gods are mountain gods. Well, it just so happens that I've got valley gods with me. Keep them in my saddlebag all the time. And they're gods over the valleys. Surely now, they can't have mountain gods and valley gods. And Joshua said, "Oh, yes, we can. And stop calling me Shirley." They did. That's what they said. They said they've got mountain gods. That's why they beat us. They don't have valley gods. They can't have valley gods. So what happened? 33 kings get drunk again, meet in a valley place, nearly slaughter those 33 kings again. And they're scratching their head going, "Well, the God of the mountain is still God of the valley." That's where that song comes from. Because when you think about it, the 33 kings that were killed by Moses and Josiah represent the enemies that were against us that Christ took with him when they nailed him to the cross when he was 33. And then in Sennacherib, here they are on a hill fighting. See what I'm getting at? Golgotha, Calvary. It was the battle place. And they tried to fight God using their warfare on the mountains, saying, "Surely their gods are not gods of the mountains." And God was waiting right there for them. It was a trap, and it's Christ who up on Golgotha, a hill, defeated all of our enemies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So then after they get drunk again, we got us an idea. Praise God. I'm getting a victory from God. I'm getting a victory news clip from God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God told me that each one of you that sends in a $5,000 check to our ministry, God is going to return that to you tenfold by the end of this year. See, I can do that too. It's a bunch of nonsense, but I can make it up too. But they say, "You know what? We'll fight them down in the valley." And you know what that is? That's the last battle that's going to be fought. It is in a valley called Armageddon. They're going to fight. They've already fought God on the hillside and lost. They think they can fight God in a valley, and the beast is going to muster all of Earth's armies together to fight and fight and fight and fight But there's going to be one winner only, and that is Jesus Christ. And the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. I don't know what we'll be doing in this battle, except for I wouldn't mind if all of us had a flag that we just waved back and forth. It's us. Onward, Christian soldiers. Let's go. That'd be fine with me. But 33. And this back up on the screen here. 33 here again. Now, I super zoomed in on that. But that's basically what you'd see if I put it up on a screen, like if I was doing a presentation. That's essentially what you would see. So I zoomed it in. But in the last times, you can see clearly that God, he's going to end it all here, is what he's going to do. So, anyway, those are my some of my musings for the day. I should have the last notes of the first part of Vatican Secrets compiled, ready to record. Probably Friday night or Saturday. Have it edited, ready to go Sunday. Pray that the Lord lets me give me the ability to do that. All right? Anyway, listen, I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. Continue to pray for Michael and Alicia. Got COVID now, and oh my goodness, just crazy, absolutely crazy. So just pray for him and continue to pray for our ministry, and thank you for your forbearance, your long-suffering with me, and all the things that I've had going on with me that's kind of... should be where it needed to be and so on, but I think I got it back. I think I'm ready to go. So the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Can I get somebody to say amen? Can I get somebody? Can I get somebody?